Scripture reading is from Joshua chapter 7, 10 through 15. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the cursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who has taken the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel."
After Moses died, one of the faithful spies, Joshua, was selected as the leader of the children of Israel. And God told Joshua, he said, "I'll be with you, I'll keep you, I'll strengthen you and guide you as long as you do what I've commanded you." And then he said this to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "Whosoever be that shall rebel against thy commandment and shall not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So Joshua and the children of Israel cross the Jordan River and go into the land of what we call the land of Canaan, the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And they camp at Gilgal, which is about 6 miles from the first big city that they were to encounter in the land of Canaan. And that, of course, was the city of Jericho. Now, the city of Jericho was a huge city. There were about 3 million Jews in Israel at that time, but the city of Jericho was very fortified, had huge, tremendous walls. The walls were so big and so thick that it said that 2 chariots could pass before them. But in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, God says to Joshua, "I have given into thy hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." And in Joshua 6 and verse 17, "And the city shall be devoted, even it, all that is therein, to Jehovah." In other words, God said, I'm going to give you Jericho. Of course, we know the story about that. And marching around the walls, which was, again, there was no real military strategy in that, but it wasn't supposed to be, because it was God's miracle that was going to give them the city of Jericho. But God says to the people, to Joshua, to tell the people that they're not to take anything out of the city, that every spoils of war is to go into the treasury of Jehovah. The priests were to get it. And of course we can understand that, because they've just come out of Egypt, and other than what they could take when they left, there was no treasury. So this first city, now God later allowed the children of Israel, whenever they conquered certain cities, he allowed them to take for themselves what we would call the spoils of war. But not this time. Now, you know, I don't know whether it was that the only reason why was to enhance the treasury of the priest, or whether God was giving Israel a huge test. Very well could have been. Well, in any case, Israel didn't pass the test, because we see how that it didn't work out exactly as the Lord had hoped and Joshua had hoped. But in chapter 7, we meet the man that we want to talk about tonight. As you can see, Achan was a man who could not resist temptation. And this is a sad story. It's certainly a sad story because of Achan and his household, but it affected so many other people. In chapter 7 and in verse 1, it begins by saying, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted thing. For Achan, the son of Carmah, the son of Zebdah, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the devoted thing, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel." So the next thing that happens is they go out to fight against Ai. Now Joshua sends out the spies to look, check Ai out, which any good military commander would do. And the spies that go out and look at Ai come back and say, "Well, this is just a kind of a hole in the wall place. There's no need for us to send a whole army out there. We've just defeated Jericho." And there was, of course, rejoicing, and "Oh, God is with us, and we're going to be successful, and God has given us the land of Canaan," and everybody is rather high. Everything is going great, great for Israel. And so the spies obviously said, "Look, there's no need to send the whole army out there. Send 3,000 men, and they'll easily take Ai." Well, these 3,000 go to fight Ai, and Ai has a little military plan of their own, and they execute it, and 36 men are killed, and the rest of the 3,000 turn and run like yard dogs back to Israel. Well, all of a sudden now, this picture of greatness and military might, and "We're going to take the land of Canaan," all of this came crashing down. And so in verse 7, Joshua is devastated. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't understand right now at this point why God has turned against him, and he thinks God has. And so it says that he goes out and he falls before the ark of the Lord, and he begins to pray, and he says, "Alas, O Lord Jehovah, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver them in the hands of the Amorites, to cause us to perish? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." Man, look at how this has changed. I mean, the children of Israel were so gung-ho because they had destroyed the city of Jericho, and well, we should have been. Hey, that was a great victory. I mean, man, that was huge. Huge. Because it could have taken, had they had to do it like any other army would have had to do it, they would have had to siege the city. Because the king of Jericho had commanded that the walls, the doors, the gates be shut by day and night. So in other words, he had sealed the city. And there just wasn't any way that Israel could defeat them other than to lay siege, which could take years. Not months, years. Because the city was pretty well self-sustaining within itself for a certain amount of time. So it was a huge victory. And they had every right to be very, very rejoicing and celebrating. But it's kind of disappointing that Joshua would fall so far so fast. I mean, it's almost like he's blaming God. Now, why did you do this? Why did you bring us over here just to be defeated by the Amorites? Why didn't you just leave us on the other side of the Jordan? Now, it's not a land of flowing milk and honey, but we could have existed over on the other side of the Jordan and would have never had to done this. But here's the Lord's answer in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Joshua. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore art thou thus fallen upon thy face? Not many times that God ever said for someone to quit praying, but that's exactly what he told Joshua here. Because he goes on to say, there's something that I want you to do. You've got sin in the camp. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to have the children of Israel to pass before you. And cast lots, and we'll find out which tribe is guilty. So Gad and Reuben and Dan and all the other tribes passed before Joshua. And when the tribe of Judah passes before Joshua, the lot falls upon Judah. And then he has the tribe of Judah to pass by, and the lot falls upon the family of Zerah, and then he has the house of Zerah to pass by, and it falls upon Zebdi, and then he has the house, all the men of the house of Zebdi to pass by, and the lot falls upon Achan. And so Joshua calls Achan to him, and in verse 19 of chapter 7, Joshua asked Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and make a confession unto him, and tell me now why thou hast done and what you have hid from me. Joshua just pretty well says, Achan, what did you do? What was that you did? You might as well confess it now, because we've gone through the whole tribe. You remember now, there's 3 million people. And so we've had them all pass before us. And we cast lots, and it has fallen on you. And God has indicated you, so there's no need for you to carry on anymore with any secrecy. You might as well tell God what you have done. And I want you to notice Achan's explanation of his sin. In verse 21, he said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them. He said, I saw, I coveted, and I took. And that's about as good a explanation of sin as you'll find. Because it follows the same pattern. Has for all generations. He said, I saw, I coveted, and I took it. In James chapter 1 and verse 14 through 15, there's where James writes and says, when you're tempted, don't say you've been tempted of God. For one thing, God cannot be tempted with evil, and God does not tempt anyone with evil. God allows temptation to exist, but God does not tempt anyone with evil. In fact, he says that when we are tempted, we are drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Same pattern. Lust conceives, brings forth sin, and sin brings forth punishment. I want us to look at that tonight. Whenever we think about sin, a lot of sin in the lives of those in the Old Testament, New Testament, it started with looking. I think about how that Adam and Eve, they looked on the tree, it says. They saw the fruit was attractive, and they took it. So it started all the way back into the Garden of Eden. I think about Lot. How that whenever there were problems with the herdsmen, and Abraham said to Lot, you go one way and I'll go another. It said of Lot that he looked at the land toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And behold, it was well watered and well grassed. And he liked it. And so that's what he chose. And we know that the end of that story was the fact that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed. And only Lot, well, his wife and his two daughters, but she turned back, looked back, turned a pillar of salt. So only Lot and his two daughters escaped with only what they could carry. Think about David. How that his downfall began when he was out on his balcony and he saw this beautiful woman. He saw her. He lusted for her. And he took her. And as a result, it led to a soapbox opera kind of scenario where the end thereof was that the Lord was told David that the sword will never leave your house. I can forgive you your sin, but the sword will never leave your house. And it all began with that looking. And then I think about how that Ahab was riding in his chariot and he saw the vineyard of Naboth and he wanted it. And when he tried to buy it from him, but Naboth said, no, I don't want to sell it. So he goes into his room and he lays on his bed and he pouts and then Jezebel, of course, comes in and she says, what's wrong, honey? And he says, I want Naboth's vineyard. She says, you want Naboth's vineyard? Go get it. And he said, well, honey, you do it for me. And so she had Naboth killed so Ahab could get Naboth's vineyard. And as it turned out, the same dogs that licked Naboth's blood licked his blood as this scenario ended in death. When lust is conceived, brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Same thing happened to Samson. He was attracted to Delilah, and after a disastrous haircut, he finds himself blinded and captured by his enemies. So it's a pretty dangerous thing, this looking. But then it goes on to tell us how that that's not the end of it. Because Achan saw and then he coveted and he sinned. Covetousness is a very, very dangerous thing. It's dangerous because it opens up so many doors to sinful action. Now, covetousness is a sin of the heart. There is no overt action when you just covet something. But it's what it can lead you to do. Achan's sin cost Israel so very much. His covetousness was the cause of 36 men losing their lives. That was 36 families that lost their father or their husband or their son because of what he had done. And then he saw, he suffered, sinned, and then he suffered. Joshua 7 verse 25. And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire and stoned him with some more stones. But you know what? I was just looking at the verse before that in Joshua 7 and verse 24. And it says that Joshua took all of Israel with him and took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the Valley of Achor, and that's where they stoned him and burned him. You know what? It sounds like that Achan was pretty well off. He had oxen and sheep and donkeys, and I mean, it really doesn't sound like that he really needed that garment. He just wanted it. It was just something that he coveted. That's the reason why we've got to be so very careful about what we set our heart on. The wise man Solomon told us that. Be careful what you set your heart on. Try to think about the consequences. It not only affected those 36 that were killed in the battle, but here his sons, his daughters, even all of his animals were stoned and burned. Doesn't sound like it's worth it. But then sin very often, most of the time, is not. Achan really thought he had this thing under control. He thought he hid it. Nobody saw him take it. Nobody saw him take it to his tent. Nobody saw him dig a hole, put it in it. Nobody except God. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 says, God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. People really just need to stop and think. When Satan opens the door for us and tempts us, we need to stop and think, where is this going to end? Whether it be lust for another person, or whether it be taking drugs or alcohol or prescription drugs, or where is this going to lead to? Do I really want to go down this road? Is this something that I really want to do? Because even though, as in the case of David, our sin can be forgiven. God has promised to do that if we are penitent. But the consequences, people, can last for an entire lifetime. And so he saw, he sinned, and he suffered. And so that brings us to ask the question tonight about our own lives and what where we are. Knowing that our sins affect other people. In Romans 14 verse 7, Paul says there, none of us lives to himself, none of us die to himself. It's just like with Achan here. It just reached out and reached out and reached out and reached out. And that's exactly what sin can do. So Achan paid for his sins, but so did his family. And how many times have I been approached by broken-hearted parents who have been caught up and affected in the sinful life of their children or their grandchildren. And it just keeps going on and on and on. One thing about sin, that is that it will be paid for. Now the question is, who do you want to pay for your sins? Jesus paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross. And so you can let him pay for your sins. Or, if you want to pay for them, you can do it. God will not make you become a Christian, and he won't make you stay a Christian. That is your decision. But I'm telling you, somebody is going to pay for your sins. Now, you can do it. You can die and go to hell and spend eternity paying installments on your sin. But I'm telling you, it's going to take forever and eternity to pay for them. And there is no pay 1,000 years and then you get to go to heaven. There is no end. It is everlasting punishment. Or, and here's a wonderful and a big or you can let Jesus pay for it. He's already died on the cross. The payment is right there waiting for you to believe his great truths, repent of your sins, confess that he is the Christ, and be baptized into his death and raised to walk as a brand new creature, having let the blood of Jesus Christ pay the debt you could not and cannot pay, and a debt that he did not owe. A sinless sacrifice, blood sacrifice, which represents life, which death takes as a result of sin. And he's willing to do it. Are you willing to let him? The question is, who do you want to pay for your sins? Something we need to decide before it's too late. Will you come, how together we stand and sing?